Hello, woman is a large day, Mr. Crother, Apostolic Secretary and Congregation of Mount Crother. In the Elgin, Texas today is November the 22nd, 2023. It is the 10th day of Sisley, 2027. We will start our first service today with a song. Count your many blessings. When upon my sorrows you attend this hall, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what they all have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what you have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what you have done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? There's a cross in heaven you are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, and them one by one. Count your blessings, see what you have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what you have done. When you look at others with their hands and gold, think that Yahshua has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven is your home on high. Count your blessings, name one by one. Count your blessings, see what you have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what you have done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, Yah is overall. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort you when your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what you have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what you have done.
Patriarchs and Prophets, we're going to do chapter 4, the plan of redemption. Page 63, Ellen G. White, the author. We're going to be known, and then we're going to go into our sermon. First off, part 2 of the righteousness of Yahshua. We're on two time degrees, number 39. We're on page 21. This is righteousness of Yahshua, part 2. I say it is foolish for the rejection of the truth made under someone's face, so rather than to go to Yahweh in prayer and to act in harmony with your own conviction through the Spirit that leads into all the truth. To do otherwise is to deny any personal connection with the heaven and to put your trust in man to make a flesh your arm. Isaiah 2:22. Do not therefore let the enemy talk you out of this truth, especially in the face of the fact that the opposition has nothing substantial, nothing authoritative or official, nothing to take its place. And how foolish for one to try to ascertain truth by the mind of the opposition. It is as sensible as if you should solicit the opinion of a Republican politician about your desire to vote on a Democratic ballot. There would be some sense in going for help to someone who is unbiased, but never any sense in going to one who is as opposed to this truth as were the priests, scribes, and Pharisees opposed to Yeshua's teaching. If you do not see every point as clearly as you would like, why not take the counsel of the Spirit of the prophecy? Let me read to you a few paragraphs. If a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reasons the messenger may give, comparing scripture with the scripture, that you may know whether or not it is sustained by the word of Yahweh. If you believe that the position taken have not the word of Yahweh for their foundation, if the position you hold on the subject cannot be controverted, then produce your strong reason, for your position will not be shaken by coming in contact with the error. There is no virtue on manliness and the keeping up of a continual warfare and the dark closing your eyes lest you may see, closing your ears lest you may hear, hardening your heart in the ignorance and unbelief lest you may have to humble yourself and acknowledge that you have received light on some points of the truth. That's written on Counsel on Sabbath School, work, page 29. Precious light is to shine forth from the word of the Yahweh, and let no one presume to dictate what shall or what shall not be brought before the people in the message of the enlightenment that he shall send and so quench the spirit of Yahweh. Whatever may be his position of the authority, no one has a right for the shutting away of the light from the people. When a message comes in the name of the Yahweh unto his people, no one may excuse himself from an investigation of his claim. No one can afford to stand back in an attitude of the indifference and self-confidence and say, I know what is the truth. I am satisfied with my position. I have set my stake, and I will not be moved away from my position. Whatever may come, I will not listen to the message of this messenger, for I know that it cannot be the truth. It is from the pursuing of this very course that the popular churches were left in the partial darkness, and that is why the messages of the heaven have not reached them. Page 28. There is yet much precious truth to be revealed unto the people in this time of the peril and darkness, but it is Satan's determined purpose to prevent the light of the truth from shining into the hearts of men. If we would have the light that has been provided for us, we should show our desire for it by diligently searching the word of the Yahweh, for the precious truths that have long been in obscurity are to be revealed in a light that will make manifest His sacred worth, for Yahweh will glorify His word, that it may appear in a light in which we have never before beheld it. That those who profess to love the truth must put unto the stretch the powers, that they may comprehend the deep things of the word, that Yahweh may be glorified and His people may be blessed and enlightened. With the humble hearts subdued by the grace of Yahweh, you should come unto to the task of searching the scriptures, prepared for the acceptance of every ray of divine light and for the walking in the way of the holiness. Page 25. Moreover, you never see the whole world at a glance. You only see a part of it at a time. Likewise, you cannot expect to see the whole truth all at once, but only a little at a time. Cling to that little, and as you continue in prayer and study, it will all become as clear as the sun, and you will begin to comprehend the subject in its entirety. Brother, sister, no longer pass up your opportunity. Act now and make peace with the Yahweh. Flee now from the abominations and take your stand at the Yahweh's right hand if you wish His blessing and life forevermore. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 4:7. Realize that Yahweh Himself is speaking unto you, that these are not the mortal words, but myths, that this is a message which has remained sealed through the centuries and which is now unsealed and brought unto you as fresh as the lilies covered with the summer's dew. One of the most important parts of this study, you see, is the fact that during the 430 years from 1500 to 1930, the iniquity of us all has been laid on the prophet of Ezekiel, which is the prophet of the Yahweh. I say, because of this abundant grace that has prevailed all through the years, we are permitted to be here today. Men, though, have taken advantage of the Yahweh's grace and have come to think that He has forsaken the earth, that He has left us to do as we will and to get along as best as we can. We all will change our minds as soon as Yahweh's forewarning is completed. Hence, those led to sin Adventists who would avail themselves of the opportunity for the partaking of this feast of the fresh and unadulterated meat in due season, who would now, at the last call, hold unto the righteousness by the grace already given them, they all may enter into the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yahshua that Jonathan Wagner presented at the 1888 General Conference in Minneapolis, and ended in 1890, that the General Conference stood in the way of and caused the people to reject the Jones and Wagner's message of righteousness by faith in the Yahshua, in the blood of Yahshua. That is to be rewarded with the righteousness of the Asher, and thus crowned with the eternal life. Obviously, all others will have to bear their own iniquity and pay their own penalty. They will have to perish. True, you think you have need of nothing, but Yahweh, who really knows, says, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In need of everything, would you not take his advice and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see? Finally, when the warning message has reached the people, then those who do not profit by it, who do not reform, who fail to sigh and cry for all the abominations in the midst of the Seventh-day Adventist Church thereof, then it is that those who do not now attain unto the righteousness by the faith in the Yahshua, the blood of Yahshua, Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20, shall find themselves without the mark they will consequently have to pay the penalty for their sins, perish with the slaughter weapons of the angels. Read Ezekiel 9, Testimony for the Church, Volume 3, page 266, 267, Testimony for the Church, Volume 5, page 210 and 11. Plainly, the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, the house of David, the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, since 1930, stands in the same need as the house of the Israel of the 10 tribes of Seventh-day Adventist did after 1890. They all now need the message of today if they expect to have a home in the kingdom of Yahweh. Moreover, it is plain to see that what the house of the Judah failed to accomplish after 1890, we must now accomplish against greater odds and in less time. For the lessons that are taught in this chapter are these. First, it is pointed out that the period of the righteousness by the grace from 1500 to 1930, which covered a 430-year period for both the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah, making the 12 tribes come together, is now in the past, that we have now come unto the time in which our safety lies only in the practicing righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, if we expect to be rewarded with the righteousness of the Yahshua and crowned with the eternal life. For the second lesson teaches that the church does not yet have all the truth, and that which she does have is contaminated, baked on dung. Hence the great need that we have inspired truth from the throne of Yahweh, for with it we are saved, and without it we are lost. So we see that after this 390-day fast for the 10 tribes of Israel from 1500 to 1890, and the 40-year spiritual fast for Judah, the house of David, the lawgiver, the Davidians, from 1890-1930. So after that, we stepped out of the period of righteousness by grace, where Ezekiel bore the iniquity of the house of Israel for 430 years. Now, we individually have to bear our own iniquity until we come into the full righteousness by faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. Okay, this is, so it says, for the lessons that are taught in this chapter, we see first it is pointed out that the November 22nd, 2023, or it is the 10th day of Shishri 2023, 21-27. We're going to, this is that life sketches. Since page 425 we read, I have been deeply impressed by the scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season. There seemed to be a great movement, a work of the revival going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding unto Yahweh's call. My brethren, Yahshua is speaking unto us. Here is a forecast of a great movement. And obviously the movement that she was seeing is this movement that we are in now with the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation people of the house of David, tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, and the 12th parabolic hour, judgment of the living, and the harvest time, time for the resurrection of the dead as well, when they will be resurrected. It's a movement that is to carry on a work of a successful revival in many places. Hence it is also saying that the people will respond unto the Yahweh's call, and that this envisioned work of the revival is to be carried by a divinely organized movement. That would have to be the Mount Zion at the 12th hour. Matthew 20 verse 6 says, service called at the 11th hour. That's what it says in Matthew 20 verse 6. The last call for laborers in the vineyard. And the last parabolic hour, that's the power we're in now. Not by the denomination, Seventh-day Adventist, though. And not by a man here and a man there. For the movement is Yahweh created, not devised by men. We have through the years seen numerous persons and groups of persons in different parts of the Adventist world who at one time or another did stage what they term a revival and reformation. But not one of them have ever been able to accomplish much of anything. One by one they end up by the quitting and the disgust, rather than being revived and reformed for the better each such effort slid away from the Yahweh and closer unto the level of the world's standards. Clear it must be unto every open-eyed truth seeker that the revival, that the life sketches predicts and pictures, is this layman's movement. For aside from this movement that is now on foot, slowly but steadily sweeping away the rubbish throughout the Adventist world, we have never as yet in the existence of the author's writings and the life sketches seen another such an organized movement carrying such a revival as this. For the Bible contains the complete plan of the salvation for all humanity. How do I know this? I know it because his story begins with the creation and ends with the earth made new. Between the first and the last pages of the Bible, then lies the complete formula for the man's salvation and redemption. And if such, revival and reformation as here envisioned is to take place in the world between those two events, creation and the new earth, then the material and the example of such a work must be found somewhere in the pages of the Bible before we read what the Bible has to say on the subject. I think we should first concretely define the words revival and reformation. For the revival, the dictionary gives as means to restore, to refresh, to renew, to reawaken, and to reestablish. And for the reformation, the dictionary gives this definition: to make better morally, change for the better. For the assurer of righteousness defines these terms of the speech as follows: a revival and a reformation, this is in the book Christ Our Righteousness by Ellen G. White, says a revival and reformation must take place with the ministration of the Holy Spirit. For the revival and reformation are two different things. For the revival signifies a renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in the ideas and theories, habits, and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of the righteous unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. For the revival and reformation are to do their appointed work. And in the doing this work, they must blend. 154, 1926 edition, 121, 1941 edition. What is the difference between the revival and reformation? For the revival means to bring the spiritual qualities back to life for the quickening of the mind and the heart to the upbuilding of the spiritual phase of the life, to reestablish, to regain, or to repair. And reformation means to change one's self for the better, to reorganize our moral powers with the divine guidance. In the Bible, there is but one example, and that's called a type of such a revival and reformation as the one here predicted. We find it recorded in the books of the Haggai and Zechariah, Zechariah's prophecies. You remember that those ancient Jews were, by Cyrus, king of the Persia, released from their captivity as soon as the Babylon fell. He made a decree that they should go back to their homeland and to rebuild the desolations and the ruins. For the king especially decreed that the rebuilding of the temple and the reestablishing of the worship of the Yahweh of the heaven should be done faithfully and speedily. This is what I told Brother Johnson on July the 14th, 2002, when his wife was asking me my opinion on what I thought, why I thought they were losing all their blessings. They had lost their number one son, their fair-haired son, in the grave, and they felt like they had just lost all their blessings. that they had no reason for going on trying to carry on the church services because all their blessings were gone. Well, I told them, I gave them a message from heaven and told them what it was, and they rejected it and kicked me out of the church over it. So a revival of the spiritual part of the nation, the temple, and its system of their worship was their chief concern. But according unto Ezra 4:24, Cyrus' decree and also another that was issued a few years later were both frustrated, and in the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, the work completely ceased, and apparently there was no hope of ever resuming again. Then it was that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were called unto the prophetic office and commission to revive and to reorganize the builders for the deserted temple project. See Haggai 1:1 and Zechariah 1:1. For the happy and surprising result was that within 4 short years, the stately spiritual edifice was quickly finished, whereas all the previous and strenuous efforts of the king and people covering a period of over 30 years completely failed. See Ezra 6:15. Now, let us now realistically consider why the builders' efforts and the king's decrees at first fail, and why at last they succeed before the Haggai and Zechariah were called to the prophetic office. Many of the Jews returned from the Babylon to Jerusalem, although the majority remained in Babylon. That is, the builders voluntarily went to build only because the captivity had ended and because the king had decreed that the temple of the Yahweh should be built. That both the builders and the king's efforts were a complete failure. All came to naught. Then it was that through his prophets Haggai and Zechariah, Yahweh directed the work, and then it was that they quickly finished. In other words, not before the Yahweh took the reins in his own hands through the spirit of the prophecy did the work prosper. And in fact, sacred history proves that nothing has ever prospered in the Yahweh's work without the living spirit of prophecy in its midst. For example, Moses understood from the childhood up that his lot was to deliver the children of Israel from the Pharaoh's brickyard. And when he was fully grown up and thoroughly trained in the courts of the Pharaoh, and saw himself strong and capable, he quickly undertook to deliver the enslaved Hebrew host, killed one Egyptian, got into an argument with a Hebrew, then deserted everything, and without hope of ever coming back, he fled the country in a complete defeat. 40 years later, after the Yahweh endowed him with the spirit of the prophecy, he returned and triumphantly led the Hebrew captives out of Egypt. Okay. For these special incidences make crystal clear that no matter how hard men may try to bring about the revival and reformation among the Yahweh's people, that their efforts are doomed to failure even before they start, if the Yahweh does not himself, through his prophets, take charge of the work. Now, as to what took place in the way of the Reformation, after the ancient house of the Yahweh had been built, let us read. Ezra 6:19-21. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure until the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of the Israel which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Yahweh of Israel, and did eat Okay, let us now connect Ezra's record with that of the Nehemiah 10:28-32, and the rest of the people, with the priests and the Levites, the porters and the singers, the Netherlands, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of Yahweh, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave unto their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in the Yahweh's laws which were given by the Moses, the servant of the Yahweh, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Yahweh, our Yahweh, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, and nor take their daughters for our sons, and if the people of the land bring were any victor on the Sabbath day, to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year, and the exactness, the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our Yahweh. Here you see a record of the complete revival and reformation, such as had never been. The things that were revived are these. And it says, number one, the house of the Yahweh was rebuilt, and the sacred services reinstituted. Number two, the old wastes were rebuilt, and the city re-inhabited. The reforms which took place were, number one, the priests and the Levites were all purified. Number two, all the children of the captivity separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen. Number three, all entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in the Yahweh's law, to observe his judgment and his statutes, not to give their daughters unto the people of the land, in order to take their daughters for wives for their son. Number four, they made Sabbath observance a strict rule. And number five, they liberally paid to support the work of the Yahweh with their means. As such genuine and complete revival reformation has never been launched since man fell into sin. That revival and reformation of that day is a type of a revival and reformation to take place in our day, would have to take place by the antipodal Elijah. Is principally noted from the fact that the prophecies of both Haggai and Zechariah intermingle dual events. One to take place in their day and another to take place in our day, says the Yahshua in Haggai 2:21-23. Speak unto Zerubbabel, the governor of the Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdom, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses, and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith Yeshua of the host, this is the Son talking, that I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the servant of the Shealtiel, saith the Yahshua, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Yahshua of the host. Okay, this is Yahshua now here on this earth, setting up his army, organizing his army, to go through the whole world, conquering and to conquer. Here we are told that in the day that the Yahweh destroys the strength of the heathen kingdom, which event is yet future, he makes ancient Zerubbabel a signet of a Zerubbabel in the day that the strength of the kingdoms is destroyed. Again we read Zechariah 2:5, 11, 13. For I said to Yeshua will be unto her as a wall of the fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her, and many nations shall be joined unto Yeshua in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Yahshua of the host has sent me unto thee. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Yahshua, for he is raised up out of his holy mountain. For the wall that the Jews built around Jerusalem in the Zechariah's day was of the stone, but the one here predicted is to be of the fire, far superior, rendering absolute security unto the inhabitants that are within. Moreover, no other people, none beside the Jews, were permitted to join the builders of the Jerusalem in his day, that in our day many nations are to join. Furthermore, at the fulfillment of these prophecies, the Yahshua requests that all flesh reverently and solemnly note that he is raised up out of his holy habitation, that he is now visiting the earth. That's right, 2:8. For thus saith Yahshua the Host, after the glory, after the church eternal hath he sent me unto the nation which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. In Zechariah 8, Yahshua did not send anyone unto the nation after anything, but in our day he is the sin antitypical Zechariah, interpreter of the Zechariah prophecy unto the nation that are ruling and exploiting his people, and those nations are to become a spoil and shall know that the Yahshua has sent him. Zechariah 2:12. And the Yahshua shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. When the nation joins the Yahshua in the Holy Land, then it is that he shall inherit Judah and again choose Jerusalem. And most significant of all, he declares that he is already raised up out of his holy habitation to accomplish all these things. Zechariah 8:7, 20 and 21. Thus saith Yahshua of the Host, this is the Son talking, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Thus saith Yahshua of the Host, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of the one city shall go unto another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Yahshua, because he's in Jerusalem, as he set upon David's throne there on the kingly palace ground, and to seek the Yahshua of the Host, this is the Son, I will go also. Okay. He says, for the prophet's attention was directed unto a time when the Yahshua is to gather his people from both the east and the west, unto a time when one city's inhabitants will invite another to go unto the Holy Land. The same prophecy appears in the both Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, Zechariah 8:22-23. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Yahshua of the Host in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Yahshua. Thus saith the Yahshua of the Host, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take a hold out of all languages of the nation, even shall take a hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that the Yahweh is with you. Obviously, the 10 men are a representative figure of the universality, as are the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. If so, then the church as a body will speak all the languages of the nation, but taking hold of the one that is a Jew, and saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that the Yahweh is with you, definitely points out that someone, a descendant of the of the Christian Jews that will proclaim Yahweh's end gathering message in the time of the end, and that he will be recognized as such. Let us now turn unto Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of the Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having a salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And these prophecies is brought to view the first advent of the Yahshua. Zechariah 9:10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even unto sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. That is, Yahweh was to bring the ancient kingdoms. Ephraim, that's the youngest son of Joseph down in Egypt, and Jerusalem, Israel, and Judah, unto an end. And then turn unto the Gentiles and speak salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua unto them. Thus shall his dominion be over all the earth. Zechariah 12:3-9. And in that day will I make Jerusalem as a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut into pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, and that day shall the Yahshua defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as the David, and the house of the David, which is Mount Zion at the 12th hour, shall be as the Yahweh, and as the angel of the Yahweh before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's going on right now. That is after disintegrating the ancient kingdom, Israel and Judah. He is again to reestablish and unify them as depicted in the Ezekiel 36 and in other portions of the scriptures. At that time, Jerusalem, the city of the saints, is to become a burdensome stone for all the people of the earth. That is, they will hate the city and its inhabitants and will attempt to take it, but instead they will be cut in pieces, for the Yahshua will defend his people. Then it is that even the most feeble among the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be as willing, as daring, and as capable as was the ancient David, and the house of the David, as the kingdom that is to be set up, which is but the church purified with 144,000, as their prophets, priests, and kings ruling in this kingdom of David, no sinners among them, Isaiah 51, shall be as the angel of the Yahweh before the people. Since the Zechariah's prophecy met only partial fulfillment in the days that the Jews returned from the Babylon unto Jerusalem, and since his writings speak interchangeably of another such movement, the which is to be greater than the former, there is therefore no doubt but that the latter is the antitype of the former. Hence the revival and reformation of the Zechariah's time is to repeat in our time, for the builder's failure to continue with the work and to bring revival and reformation to the builders was V.T. Hollis, Ben Roden, and Willis Johnson. That was the builders. From 1930 to 2003, those were the three main builders that they failed to build the temple. Brother Johnson had the best shot at it, and he finally tore it back down at the end of his ministry in 2003 for the builder's failure to continue with the work and to bring revival and reformation before Haggai and Zechariah were called to the prophetic office, and their success after Yahweh through the prophecies, through the prophets took over, perfectly demonstrates that without the living spirit of the prophecy in the midst, no revival and reformation effort can succeed. The reason why you have to have this living spirit of prophecy in your midst, because they are connected with the Holy Spirit and prayer continually going up every day to affect the success of this revival and reformation. Efforts can succeed, and that is why they all heretofore have failed. For the type also perfectly demonstrates that since Yahweh has now risen from his holy Yahshua the Son has now risen from his holy habitation and has taken the reins in his own hands. That's Luke 19:12-14. Revival and reformation is sure to triumph. So Yahshua has come. 2003, he took the reins in his own hand at Kermit, Texas, the Passover, and he's been in charge ever since. It is therefore useless to agitate revivals and reformation while one knows not what and how actually to revive or to reform. It is commendable to hold up the standard, but it certainly is not in the Yahweh's order for the one to work up something and call it revival and reformation. In the conclusion, let us summarize the two main points which our study of the afternoon has definitely made clear on this. Number one, that a work and a movement similar unto those of Zechariah's day is successfully to bring revival and reformation among the Yahweh's people of today. That those who expect the promised blessings must wholeheartedly enter into it. Number two, that without the living spirit of the prophecy in our midst, there can be no success in any revival and reformation. And that the sooner we know it, the quicker we shall achieve our goal. This ends our study there on One Time of Greetings number 10 by the V.T. Hollis, entitled "What Brings Success to Revival and Reformation." And so, let us now go to One Time of Greetings number 13 and see what we have there. "Lead Me to the Rock" by the Elijah Davis song that I've written. "Lead me to the rock that is hard and nigh, all forever be. And dead it to the sons of everyone who came to sit and free. For the life in this world I have to live is but a stepping stone. For the greater heights I have to attain is never done alone. Lead me to the rock, oh lead me to the rock, lead me to the rock that's hard enough. Lead me to the place of the Savior's feet, lead me to those mansions in the sky. This man on a mission came to this world, sort of on the sly. Born in a manger and scarcely a stranger could be seen passing by. Oh, the moon shone bright with the heavenly lights of all the starry hosts. For the brightest one out
me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock, lead me to the rock that's hard and not. Lead me to the place at the Savior's feet, lead me to the light of the sky. Push your point to the newborn King that lay in the manger crib. For he is the sin man of the one who created the Adam's rib. As the time rolled on, many stories he told about the man of the Galilee. How he changed the water and changed the wine and made the blind to see. Take me to the rock that is higher than the eye. Take me to the fountain that never runs dry. Take me in the path by the river of life. Take me to the land of the sky. Lead me to those mansions in the sky. Oh yes, lead me to those mansions in the sky.